In Leviticus chapter 2, which you can find on page 102 in the church Bibles. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made with the finest flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made with the finest flour and some olive oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord, present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in a food offering presented to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offering. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil, together with all the incense, as a food offering presented to the Lord.
Thank you so much, Heather. Please keep your Bibles open. I don't know if you're anything like me, you read a passage like that and you just go, huh? We're going to need God's help. Let's ask for it now. Father in heaven, thank you for this part of your words. Thank you that we need it. Please teach us this evening. Please show us the Lord Jesus. Help us to love him more. And in his name we pray. Amen. There are some things that every child is told. Specifically, there are some things that every child is told not to do, right? Don't touch that fire. Don't cross the road without looking. And there are some things that every child is told to do, right? Say your please and thank you. Don't eat with your elbows on the table, although everyone does that anyway, right? Don't talk with your mouth full, which my wife says I'm really bad at. And importantly, at Christmas time, if it's around your birthday, when Uncle Barry comes and gives you another pair of socks, say thank you and pretend that you mean it. Force it. Say thank you and pretend that you mean it. So a question for you as we look at this part of God's word today, is your Christian life a little bit like that? Say thank you and pretend you mean it. Would your Christian life, if we were to take a video of your walk with the Lord Jesus, would it look like authentic thankfulness? Or would it look a little bit forced, that fake smile to an awkward uncle? We know we're meant to be thankful, right? So we hear the command, be thankful, and we force a smile. Here's the point. As we get into the grain offering this evening, we're going to look at what it means to be authentically thankful. Authentic thankfulness. And essentially what we're going to do is we're going to take three attributes, three parts of the grain offering. We're going to look at when it was given. We're going to look at what it actually is. And then we're going to look at who it benefits. So when it was given, what it is, and who it benefits. So firstly, authentic thankfulness. When we look at when it is given, it teaches us that authentic thankfulness is a people's privilege. See, the key to understanding many of these offerings in Leviticus is understanding when they were given. And for all of them, they are given to a people redeemed, a saved people, people who had been taken out of Egypt, loved by God, chosen by God, saved by God. And so we must always remember when we look at these sacrifices, these offerings, that they are for a saved people. They're a result of salvation, not a way to earn salvation. But we also get a little bit of this pattern, this people's privilege, when we start to think more detailed about when the grain offering was used. Look down with me at verse 14. We get a little glimpse here about an example about when a grain offering is used. Verse 14, if you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord. Well, so then the question is, what is this first fruits? What is first fruits? Well, if you were to flick your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9, we get a description of what it is. Essentially, the people, once they were put in God's place, they were to offer the first fruits of their harvest. So once God had given them peace and a place and the weather, they would offer the first fruits, the first thing that comes at harvest time. They would bring the batch of the finest and first grain as an offering. God had given them the land, he'd given them the weather, he'd given them the peace. So they would offer their first fruits to him. So we're starting to paint a picture. This is when it is given. And we start to see that actually it's the people, they were doing it as an expression of thankfulness. See, that's confirmed a little bit if we were to look at the grain offering and how it's used in the Old Testament. It is rarely given by itself. It is almost always paired with another offering. Normally the burnt offering, which we looked at last week. If you want to know more about that, you can listen to Jonathan's sermon on that online. See, if you pair this with the fact that the grain offering is the only offering that wouldn't involve an animal dying, we start to paint a picture. The offering wasn't to demonstrate atonement, but to go with an offering that does, because its purpose is different. Its purpose, or at least one of its main purposes, is to demonstrate thankfulness. You could put it this way. If the burnt offering is saying, God, please forgive my sin, the grain offering is saying, God, thank you for forgiving my sin. That's how they worked together. And this is only a people's privilege. You cannot be part of God's, you cannot do this and say these things if you're not part of God's people. Because every time a grain offering was given, it was given alongside another offering that would be bloody and dirty. It would be an animal that had been sacrificed and chopped to pieces. They would see that bloody mess and say, thank you. Thank you that your wrath didn't fall on me, but it was diverted onto something else. Thank you. So as people who follow the Lord Jesus today, one application is that we are to look at our beaten, bloody Savior and say, thank you, God. Thank you that your wrath did not fall on me, but was diverted onto something or someone else. That is authentic thankfulness. That is part of it. It's a grain offering. And in a moment, we're going to look at what that literally looks like in practice. What does it actually mean to live a life of authentic thankfulness? But here's a question for you. Paint the picture, actually. Not a question. Paint the picture. It's my birthday coming up. So I want you to paint a picture. It's my birthday. And Jenny gives a present. Jenny's my wife. She gives a present. And it looks like another pair of socks. Right? It's wrapped in that way. It's floppy. And I'm like, oh, thank you. And I force a smile. See, I'd thought I knew what I was receiving, and so I painted a smile and said, thank you. She would see straight through that. I tried to manufacture thankfulness because I thought I knew what I was receiving. Picture then, I open the gift. I unwrap it, and it is not a pair of socks, but it's something far better. That's your imagination. You could think of something far better. Let's say a nice tie, right? Something far nicer. I tried to think of something that would be wrapped like a sock, right, okay. And then I've opened the gift now and I know what it is. It's no longer fake thankfulness. It's authentic. Oh, I'm thankful. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You're probably like, where is he going? Here's the point. Many of us have heard the Christian message. We've heard the gospel of free grace for undeserved sinners, and we think we get it, but we don't feel thankful. So can I ask you a question? Is there a chance that you've never actually opened the gift? Is there a chance that you are filled to the brim of knowledge and experience of what Christianity is, and so you force a smile, but you've never opened the gift? You don't know what it actually is. Because if you had opened the gift, if you had seen the Lord Jesus' free gift of grace, well, thankfulness flows like a river. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be times where you'll need to stir that thankfulness, rekindle a flame, but it should never need to be forced. Authentic thankfulness means knowing, receiving, and opening the gift. You cannot stop at knowing and receiving. Open it, know it, accept it. It means looking at the Lord Jesus and saying, yes, he did take it for me. Only then can our hearts be genuinely stirred to an authentically thankful life. So then the next question is, what does that look like? What does that life look like in reality? Well, as we look at what the grain offering is, so we've looked at when it would be given. Now let's look at what it actually is. And as we do that, we discover that authentic thankfulness is pursuing purity. Authentic thankfulness is pursuing purity. I'm not very good at following recipes. But in Leviticus chapter 2, we get a recipe for a grain offering. And the first part of that is in verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. That's ingredient number 1. They are to pour olive oil on it. That's ingredient number 2. And put incense on it. Now, oil and incense are typically used in the Bible to set something apart for a particular purpose. Because if the people were to bring this grain, as soon as you pour oil and incense on it, you're not eating it. You cannot eat it anymore. It has been set apart. Its purpose has been given. And we get another ingredient. Look down at verse 13. Season all your grain offerings with salt. In fact, this ingredient is so important that Moses says it 3 times in 1 verse, just in a different way. Season your grain offerings with salt. Don't leave it out. Add salt. 3 times. And why is that? What is the point of the salt? What is the purpose of it? Well, we get a hint, don't we, in the middle. Look at verse 13, right in the middle. Season your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God. Salt is given here as a reminder of God's promise, God's covenant between him and his people. It's a phrase that's also used in Numbers chapter 18. And the reason is that salt couldn't have been destroyed by fire. Salt, it can't be destroyed by fire. And so as you sprinkle this offering on the burnt offering and the grain offering and other offerings, it lasts through the fire. That's the promises of the Lord that last through the grave. It's as significant, though, what is in the offering as what is not in the offering. Look down at verse 11 to 12. Sorry, we will start painting a picture of what this is purposeful, but verse 11 to 12. We read that it's important, right, that no yeast and no honey is given to the offering. These cannot be in there. Now, Leviticus gives no clues as to why that is. No clues. It doesn't say. We don't get a verse that says this is why you shouldn't put yeast in. But one of the most convincing explanations is that honey and yeast both ferment. And so they both spoil. And so what we get is we get all of these ingredients that you throw in or you leave out that verse 2 tells us are mixed together and create an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Right, let's hit pause, right? That's heavy stuff. What on earth does this mean? What is the application for us today? Well, in many ways, we could spend a whole evening looking at those individual ingredients and dissecting why it is so incredible that those were selected. And if that type of stuff kind of interests you, then email me or come to me after. But instead, what I want us to do is to just narrow our gaze on a phrase in the middle of our text, verse 10, which is also repeated from verse 3. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. What do all of these things come to create? Well, it is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Now, we're going to need to do some work here. There are two recipes for a grain offering in the beginning of Leviticus. The first is a recipe book, almost an instruction manual, actually, that's probably a better way, an instruction manual for the people. And that's what we read, chapter 2. And the second is an instruction manual for the priests. So if you were to dive with me, if you were to turn two pages, page 106 to chapter 6 and 7, you get instruction manuals for the priests for all of the offerings that we're going to look at. Now, if you were to look then at, where am I looking? Verse 13 to, actually, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. We get this description of the grain offering. It must not be baked with yeast. I've given it as their share of the food offerings presented to me, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. It is most holy. It is holy, it is pure, it is set apart. In fact, it is so holy that in chapter 6, verse 16, the priest isn't allowed to eat it anywhere else but the holy part of the temple, in the sanctuary area. It is that holy, it needs to be eaten by the holy person in the holy place. So what is the point, right? What is the application for us today? We've asked that a few times. Well, in Romans chapter 12, we looked at that last week, the Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul describes the Christian life as people who live in view of God's mercy and therefore offer our bodies as living sacrifices, right? That's what Paul says. But he doesn't stop there. He details something. He chooses a detail to include in the description of our living sacrifice. He says, we must be, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Holy. Paul intentionally picks that part of what it means to be a sacrifice and says, that is what you must be. So we are to live our lives like walking, talking grain offerings. Holy. Set apart. Completely set apart for the work of living for God, where he has called us to be, pursuing purity, not wanting to be corrupted by the things of this world, pursuing purity. That means adding the ingredients, right? We thought about our recipe, adding the ingredients that set us apart, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it also means cutting off the stuff that you can't have in, the yeast and the honey of our lives. For you, that might be different things, but it is anything, the sin that so easily entangles, says the writer to the Hebrews. And Romans says we need to do this in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, to live our lives pursuing purity constantly in light of the fact that God has been merciful to us. Jesus was the holy sacrifice. Jesus was the one who was burnt on the altar for us. And so in view of this, in view of God's mercy, we are to live our lives pursuing purity. And it's not a burden anymore, that's a joy. because it's in view of God's mercy. It's thankfulness to Jesus. As the people would have been compiling this recipe, building a grain offering, it would have taken time. And it would have been deliberate actions to exclude the things that could threaten the holiness of this offering. There would have been particular tools to use to separate the finest flour, making sure it was fine and that it was not corrupted in any way. Intentional actions to pursue purity. That is what we're called to do today. Pursuing purity. Right, so having looked at when the offering was given, and having looked at what it is, the final thing we need to do is look at who it benefits. So we've seen authentic thankfulness. It's a people's privilege. You cannot be authentically thankful for God and for the Lord Jesus unless you have received him. You cannot live a life of kind of doing what you want. If you think you are thankful, you need to be pursuing purity. But as we look at who the offering benefits, we see that authentic thankfulness is purposefully providing. Now, if you've turned in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6, if you turn back to chapter 2, because we discover a couple more things about the grain offering that you may have started to notice. These details are found in a repeated sentence, right? Verse 2 and 3 and verse 9 and 10 are like repeated sentences. I'll read them to you. Halfway through verse 2. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and the oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. We have pictured here a priest who takes a handful, just a handful, of the grain offering and takes that to the altar in what is called a memorial portion. It's a representative portion of the whole. And therefore, the grain offering was given in a spirit of remembrance, of deliverance. It's a remembrance that God had delivered them. That's the memory part of it. But within this spirit of remembrance, the people were asked to purposefully provide. What do I mean by that? Well, as one handful is grabbed from the batch of the grain offering and taken to the altar, what happens to the rest? Did you notice that? What happens to the rest? Verse 3. It belongs to Aaron and his sons. That's the priests. It belongs to the priests. And what do we mean there? What do we mean it belongs to them? Are they just to kind of store it up in a barn? Well, no, we read in chapter 6 later that it is for the priests to eat. It is for them to eat. See, priests were those who were called by God to live their whole life in service of him. They're instructed by God that they were to have no house, no possessions, no job, but the Lord would provide for them. And so here we see the Lord providing for them through the thankfulness of his people. So what is the point here? What are we to apply on it today? Well, the point is that in the context of thankfulness, the people are giving offerings used to sustain, feed, and care for those used in the service of God. It has therefore been the pattern, the pattern of the church ever since this point, to provide for those called to be in full-time service to him, or to serve him and to feed those who are in full-time work of God proclaiming his gospel. And it's therefore been the pattern of this church, for example, in Enfield, to do that. Not just here, but also to provide for those called to do it elsewhere. Missionaries, famously we call them. We call them mission partners, don't we? So you might stand there, you might sit there very cynically, and fair enough, because I did too when I sat under this passage, and go, really? Is that really what it's trying to say? Huh? Pastor asking for more money? Hmm? Is that really what it's trying to say? But in Philippians chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but you can if you want. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul uses these exact words to thank the church in Philippi for sending him some money. He says it's a pleasing aroma. He says, thank you. You've given Epaphroditus, the best name ever. You've given Epaphroditus money to sustain me in my ministry. Thank you for this, essentially, for this grain offering. Thank you. Earlier we mentioned, the two instruction manuals. The instruction manual to the people and the instruction manual to the priests. And again, as I was wrestling with this passage, I asked the question and I couldn't get it out of my head. Why were the people told that the priests were going to eat it? Why? Well, what's the purpose there? Why do they need to be told what happens to the rest of the grain offering? Why is it not just done behind closed doors? Why doesn't Moses and the Lord just send this piece of information to the priests in chapter 6? What's the point? Well, can I suggest two reasons? Firstly, God is making a principle very clear that no one is to take from the people of God behind closed doors. It is not to be hidden. But secondly, and the application that I have found most helpful this week, is that people are to know, as they bring their grain offering, their sacrifice, they are to know that a big portion of that is going to feed the priests who minister to them. They are to know it. It is intentional. It is purposeful provision. As they were bringing, if you picture a family, right, who are bringing a grain offering, they've spent hours working hard, not just to have the harvest, but to separate the fine flour from the not-so-fine flour, to make sure that no yeast or honey were included. They would take it, and it would be a heavy bag. But as they were taking that heavy bag, they know that only a handful of it is going on the altar. They are carrying the load, as it were, of the priests. It's a beautiful image. It is a beautiful image. So two questions, just as we draw our time to a close. Firstly, does our giving, I'm including myself here, does our giving reflect our thankfulness? And secondly, if we are giving, what is our relationship to our giving? I suspect some of us, we give quite begrudgingly. We're surrounded by people who go on lavish holidays, who have loads of amazing stuff, and we think, wouldn't it be much better for my life if I didn't give? Or maybe you just don't even think about it. Technology has invented this way with a direct debit where we can just stick it in a piece of tech and just it happens. And in doing so, yes, it's so helpful. But we've lost the worshipful art of taking our grain offering and feeling the weight and the worship of giving. An idea might be maybe to set aside, some of your giving to intentionally provide, to engage your heart in worship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our giving, is a direct reflection of our thankfulness to God. That's not saying that all of you need to give more. That is not what this is saying. Notice that there is not really details given to the people here about specifically how often they're to give it. Once a day. It doesn't say once a day. It doesn't say once a month. Those details are not in there. The application is not for you to give everything necessarily. But it is to carefully consider whether your giving reflects your thankfulness. Therefore, I tell you, says the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Authentic thankfulness means purposeful provision. We've come a long way this evening, so just one question to close. Are you thankful for the Lord Jesus? Some of us may say yes really quickly, really quickly. And that's great. But let's not make the speed of saying that cover how genuine it is. Some of us live our lives like the young child forced to say thankful to Uncle Barry for another pair of socks. Will we go and live lives of authentic thankfulness? And if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus today, then a question for you is, what type of God would be worthy of that type of life? What type of God would do something so worthy of people in Leviticus times to live that kind of life? The answer is only the Lord Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus who has died for us and gave his everything. Who left the throne of heaven, the riches of glory, and came and died for us. Only the Lord Jesus is a worthy God for this type of thankfulness. Come to him. Come to him and experience what it means to have something that good to want to say thankful for. In a moment, the band are going to lead us in a song. Before they do that, and maybe as they come now, can I encourage us all for a moment to just take a minute to reflect on Leviticus chapter 2 and what it means like for us in our context to live lives of authentic thankfulness.